girls at the church the other day. They were sitting outside. Could I have that, please? They were sitting outside the office. And here, you can take this, but please do not. I don't even have that app. They were sitting outside the office. And you know, I drove up and I said, what, you guys need something? Can I help you? And they said, well, this is a, what did they say? They said, this is a, say it loud enough so I can hear. What is the church is something. What is it? It's a pokey stop? Did you guys know that our church is a pokey stop? A what? Every church is a pokey stop? All landmarks are a pokey stop, but ours seems like it's pretty attractive because those girls were sitting out there. And you know, here's what I would hope. I hope I would drive up, I would see these girls sitting out on this bench, and I would ask them, hey, what's up? And they would say, well, we just want you to give us a little bit of understanding from the Bible about our life situation. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if they were sitting there waiting to hear about what God's will for their lives? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But no, they're looking for these little ugly Pokemon things. We're a pokey stop, or how do you say that? Pokey stop? Poke, yeah. Oh. Have you ever... Jesus must have felt like a flight attendant sometimes. You know that person that stands at the front of the cabin and describes the mask coming down and all those instructions? Does this, and this, and all this. What are the passengers doing while a flight attendant describes all this stuff? What are they doing? Well, some of them are looking for Pokemon now. Others are reading books. They're talking to their neighbors. They're looking out the window. They're doing everything but listening, because the passengers assume that they got this, that everything's going to be okay. I mean, this is just a formality, and then it's just a technicality. We don't really need to listen, do we? But what if somebody in the cabin knew beforehand that the cabin was going to lose pressure? They knew beforehand that this plane was going to go down. Would they pay attention? Maybe a little bit more, right? Maybe a little bit more. Jesus must feel like a flight attendant sometimes. And yet I hope that's not true with us, because we know that the plane's going down. We know. We know that things aren't always going to exist like they exist now. We know that major changes are coming. And we know that all of that is coming because someone is coming. Are we ready? Let me read from Mark chapter 4. This is just a... It's a parable. It's a story. It's Jesus teaching, and it's an explanation of what really takes place when the word of God goes out. when the message goes out, the message that Jesus Christ is our King, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, He's our Lord, He's our Master. It's a parable about what about how that word is received. It's a message about the response that word meets with in our hearts. It's really a story about something that happens that we can't see because it happens below the surface of our lives. You see, I can stand up here and I can speak to you, but I can't see your heart. So I don't know. I don't know how you're responding. I can't know how you're responding because it's something that transpires within you, deeply within you. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. I'm going to read a few verses, and I just want to make a few comments about each paragraph that I read. And a very large crowd gathered about him, which wasn't unusual. He masses of people, myriads of people gravitated toward Jesus for many reasons, because of what he could offer them, because of the authority that he had, also because of his compelling speech. He taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the teachers, but he was so compelling. There was just something that drew people to listen to Jesus. Now, what happened in their hearts is a result of that. You know, it wasn't always the most positive thing, but he tended to draw great, great crowds. And this word is superlative. It says a large crowd, but it's a very, very large crowd gathered about him, so that he had to get into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now, at first appearance, that just seems like Mark's putting the setting in place, giving us the setting for what's going to take place here. And he is doing that. He is doing that. But he uses some really interesting imagery, and he uses it as sort of a literary technique to draw our attention to some things. The first thing that he draws our attention to is the fact that this is a massive crowd, and that Jesus has to go out onto the sea. In other words, what he has here, what Jesus has, is a floating pulpit. And he's talking to this mass of people. And he's teaching them. And Mark places him by the sea. Now, he's done this a couple of times. He's put Jesus either beside the sea, along the shore, or on the sea. Now, here's what you have to understand. The sea for us, the sea, in our understanding, the sea for us is a compelling place to take a vacation. It's a great place to build a house. To us, the sea is it has that gravitational pull. We like to go to the sea. To the ancient, it was a place of chaos. To the ancients, it was mythical chaos. And of course, teaching, education, brings order to chaos. The way you combat chaos is by teaching, instructing, giving insight. Jesus is aware of the chaotic condition of the lives that surround him. Well, they don't surround him, otherwise they'd be in the water, but the lies in front of him, the people that are out there. He's aware of the chaotic condition that they're experiencing. In order to address this chaotic condition, he's educating them. He's teaching them. Have you noticed in our study of Mark how often Jesus teaches? He's addressing chaos. You know, 2 + 2 is important for kids to know because it brings order and stability to the world. Knowing that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the Lord of the world also brings stability to the world. He's addressing these people, bringing order to chaos. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now that word land is going to be important throughout this passage, because the seed that's scattered is scattered on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, listen. Now parables are this. There's a literal definition of a parable, and that's something that goes alongside of something else to clarify. The definition of parable here is that, and on top of that, a parable is something that brings blindness on one side, brings enlightenment on the other. So here's Jesus. He's probably standing in a boat, conquering the chaos by educating people. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. Now, if you want to look at it this way, Jesus is in the boat, and he's scattering the seed. And in the crowd, there are going to be a variety of responses. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell in the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the same word that's used at the beginning of the parable, listen. Listen, it's the same word. Listen, listen, hear, listen, hear, hear. Listen to this. Let it pass your eardrum and get down into your heart. Hear it. Hear it. Hear it. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given, it has been given, the secret of the kingdom of God for those outside. Everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now see what's happening as Jesus moves about on the face of the earth. What's happening is scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders are dismissing him. Crowds of people are looking to him for a miracle. But when he talks to them, they dismiss him. Only a few are receiving what he has to say. James and Andrew, leave everything. Leave daddy in the boat and come follow me. And James and John left daddy in the boat and they followed Jesus. But they're the exception. The seed is being scattered. It's being scattered indiscriminately. But only some are really hearing it. The seed is the message, the seed is the word. And only some are hearing. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." And the word is scandalized. They're scandalized. In other words, they can't handle the controversy. Jesus is a polarizing figure. And others are ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Some of them 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now let's pray, but that doesn't mean I'm done. Okay? Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word. May it find in us good, rich, productive soil. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Take out your outline. It's on the back of your bulletin. I'm speaking specifically to those who've been transformed by these words. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The free gift of God is Jesus Christ and the grace that we receive in him. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm speaking specifically to those who have not just heard that, but embraced it, absorbed it, and have lived it. And some of us for a very long time. To the point that it makes so much sense that any other message, any alternative message, seems illogical and unreasonable. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That makes so much sense to me. But to a majority of people in the world, that's ridiculous. God became a man, remembering what Keith read this morning. God became the servant of the human beings that he created. God became an atoning sacrifice. God died at the hands of the people that he created. And he rose again. See, I don't know if you can remember. Some of you can't. A time when that sounded silly. a time when that sounded ridiculous. And it still does to so many. But those words are seed. Those words are seed. And as Christians, we're responsible for broadcasting that seed everywhere, indiscriminately. The kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. The elders and the scribes, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it because they couldn't conceive of a bastard child being a king. They could, what good thing comes from Nazareth? And Jesus is saying, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. It is in your midst. I'm standing right here. They couldn't see it. It's a mystery. His arrival defies expectations. The response has been mixed at best. Some have listened, some have received, some have responded in faith, but it's a minority. It's a minority. As we've read through Mark, we can see that. It's very clear. It's only a minority. Some hear only what they want to hear. For others, it's one ear in one ear and out the other. There are five ideas from the parable of the sower. Jesus is the sower. The seeds are scattered everywhere. The seeds are sown in hope. Failure is expected, and success is expected. Jesus broadcasts the seed everywhere. Now, some might think, well, it's foolish to sow seed on rocky ground. It's foolish to sow seed among the thorns, among the weeds. That's foolish. They did it anyway. A Palestinian farmer sowed seeds everywhere and then plowed up those seeds in hopes for a harvest. Andy was talking to me today and he was saying, I wouldn't do it like that. That's silly. I get my ground ready. I guarantee success. Well, sort of, right? There is no guarantee success, but it's a different way of farming. And what Jesus is saying here through this parable is, if you're going to sow seeds like I'm sowing seeds, sow them everywhere. There's no one that you can say, well, that person cannot possibly receive this message. The Apostle Paul was, I need to keep it down. The Apostle Paul was on his way to imprison and possibly to murder people when he received the message. Please don't think that you can judge the quality of the soil. You cannot see the quality of the soil. It's hidden from all of us. Only God can see the quality of the soil. It's our job to spread the seed so that that person you think, oh, no way will they ever come to Christ. Huh? How do you know? How could you possibly know? Sow the seed. Scatter it everywhere. Sow it in hope. That kid at school that you know, Isaac Bacher, you know that person will never receive Christ. Don't you dare, Alexis, give up on that person. Don't you dare give up on that person. Failure is expected. This particular passage, if it weren't for this passage, I'd be insane. I would go insane. I seriously would go insane because what this passage teaches me is that not everybody's listening. Little Juan's back there playing Pokemon. Now, he's doing that as a kid, and we're going to forgive him for that, okay? But if there's an adult in this room playing Pokemon, put that away right now. Failure's going to come. But so was success. Parables have a point. Verses 10 to 13. The kingdom comes in a hidden way. Have you noticed that? Bethlehem, manger. It wasn't, boom, here I am. Comes in a hidden way. And for us to receive it and be changed by it, by these very words, this gospel, requires that God open our eyes and open our heart to the message. Because it's hidden. It's a mystery that we can only see if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. What's it like, guys, to know what billions of people in the world don't know? To be privy to a secret. That God's asking us to share, by the way. This is a secret that we're free to share. Some see, some are blind. There are outsiders and insiders. Jesus said that, outsiders, insiders. Outsiders can become insiders by listening and receiving. An explanation of the parable involves four reactions. To some, the seed is going to be nothing more than bird seed. Simply doesn't apply to me. And you're going to share the truth about Jesus, the truth from the Word of God. You're going to share that, and it's going to fall on this kind of hardened heart. It's just going to bounce right off. Just bounce right off. And that happens, and we can't control that. But we know that heart that's so crusty, that heart that's so calloused, that heart that's so hardened, can be melted. And so we pray for that. Sometimes a word just fails to take root. It's gladly but temporarily received. It fails to produce because of the threat of scandal. You know, I've already made this pretty clear that we don't know what transpires in a human heart. But not everybody that was saved at a Billy Graham crusade is saved. Or let me put that another way. If they're saved, they're saved. Not everybody who claims to be saved at a Billy Graham crusade is necessarily saved. Because sometimes the situation, the evangelistic situation and everything that's happening will cause something like a superficial response. And a recipient might say, well, that makes sense. That was good. And then that person might go back to the real world and discover that Jesus truly is a polarizing figure. That following him could really cost me something. Even if it's just little embarrassment and ridicule. The one who truly receives the word understands that there will be scandal. Did you hear about the billboard at the in Cleveland? Anybody? The billboard in Cleveland? God's Not Dead 2. They're going to put a, you know, I'm not sure about all the details here, so forgive me for that. But they were gonna advertise God's Not Dead 2 at the Republican National Convention. And they were going to put up a billboard in Cleveland. And somebody said, you can't put up that billboard because that message is, in their words, incendiary. And it just talked about the judgment of God for failing to receive him. In other words, in our culture as it exists today, it is not a popular message to talk about the possibility, not just the possibility, but the reality of a coming judgment. That's incendiary. But do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you believe that we will stand before him? Actually, we will fall to our knees before him. Do you believe that we will answer for the quality of our life? The word is choked out by thorns. That's another response. Worldliness stifles growth. How does Mark say that? Cares of the world. Deceitfulness of riches. Various kinds of passions and desires. Let me illustrate that this way. I got a swimming pool now. I had a swimming pool back in Reading, but the swimming pool back in Reading was one of those Walmart specials, you know, the above ground thing. It was difficult enough to take care of. But now we have an underground pool with all the, well, I guess, you know how much of a distraction that pool is? Do you have any idea? Chemicals? Oh, I could hire somebody to do it for me, but that'd be another concern. Do you know how much time I've spent thinking about how to keep that pool clear? Or how much time I've spent trying to make sure that my lawn gets watered at the right time in the right way? And Alice, you'll appreciate this. Without weeds. Guys, I'm going to confess this to you, and I hope you won't fire me, but I can be a really worldly guy. The concerns of this world can consume me. So that I'm reading the Bible, and I'm preparing for a message. Or I'm just reading the Bible because I want to get to know God better. And I find my mind just drifting toward that dirty pool. And what am I going to do about the algae in my pool? See, there's a conflict in my heart. The Word of God wants to get in there, and it wants to saturate, and God wants me to think about the things that matter to Him. And I think maybe in kind of a marginal kind of way, God's concerned about algae in my pool. But that's not his first concern, is it? And we all struggle with this, don't we? Weeds in our heart, choking out what's important. Maybe the weeds are so thick that the seed can't get down in there to germinate. I think we need to do some weed control. What do you think? Maybe a good shot of Roundup. It is kind of painful when God points out those weeds. Judy brought home a tool yesterday to get the weeds out. Man, that thing looks dangerous. It looks lethal. Sometimes that's how it feels when God goes digging for weeds. And sometimes, gloriously so, the word is productive. And it bears fruit. And what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. And it's sometimes hard to wrap your mind around it. But at the very least, some of the fruit that we're familiar with is the fruit of the Spirit. So it has this wonderfully dynamic work in us that changes us and makes us more spiritual, which is the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. Keep going. You guys, keep it up. You got. Say them. The fruit of the Spirit, love. Keep going. Are those things happening in your life? Is the Word of God so deeply embedded that it's producing that kind of fruit? And then other people are fruit too. You know, the fruit of our interaction with people is to see others come to Christ and know Him and grow in Him. There's fruit in teaching and in the teaching and learning process. Every time we go to combat chaos in the life of someone else, there's fruit that comes from that, some luscious spiritual fruit. Are we a productive church? Am I a productive individual? The kingdom has come. Many missed it. Many still don't realize it. There's a huge clash of kingdoms right now. You see it every day, don't you? I got up this morning, got a message from the phone. Policeman killed in Baton Rouge. Our kingdom's in conflict. And we're part of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom's been inaugurated. And Jesus Christ rules and He reigns. At least He does in some of our individual lives and corporately in our church. We want that kingdom to expand, of course. And then we also need to remember this, that the kingdom will be consummated. That the King is coming. And that's not a really popular message anymore. I mean, you don't hear that from a lot of, let's just say pulpits, a lot of people, a lot of places where people get a chance to do what I do. You don't hear that a lot about the second coming of Christ because we're so preoccupied with our swimming pools in the third car. But he's coming. And until he does, we need to sow the seed. Just keep sowing a seed. Just keep sowing a seed. Don't worry. It's going to fall on productive soil. It's going to fall on hard hearts. But keep sowing. Keep sowing. Trust God for results. God controls the process. And don't stop until he comes. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you for the opportunity to address chaos in our world with a seed of the Word of God, with the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Help us, Father, to sow seed indiscriminately and liberally. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.